Good morning. The invitation is given to all near and far by Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, follow me, be my disciples." So we come together at this time in this house of God to accept his invitation and praise him and proclaim him the God of love and peace. Now we have music. If you turn in your hymnal, number 226, "You Are Salt for the Earth," and why don't we all stand and sing together?
Good morning. This morning, Trudy and Elizabeth and Rachel and I are going to be your song leaders. So please sing with us, "You Are Salt for the Earth." Song. You'll find it in your insert. It is Love God, Love Each Other. It comes from the Mennonite World Conference, and it has a message of love for all God's people. We will sing it through once, and then please join us. We'll sing verse 1 to 5. Follow us if that changes.
Together.
So here we are back together again on a Sunday morning. CFL playoff Sunday, by the way. I'd be remiss if I didn't say, go Bombers, go. I know it might be sacrilege. I apologize, but... Anyways, we do have some announcements to get to and that. First off, is there any guests? Do we have any guests amongst us this morning that anybody would like to highlight to introduce at all? No? No. Okie dokie. One of the things, or a few of the things that I'd like to mention, you can take a look in your bulletin. Condolences this week going out to Abe and Sarah Kauenhofen on the passing of Abe's brother, Jacob Kauenhofen, on Monday, November the 6th. The funeral took place on Friday, this past Friday, at River East Mennonite Church, and we pass our condolences along. As well, a number of you know Alice Pound. She had a bit of a rough go a little earlier this week, underwent a blood transfusion at Concordia Hospital on Wednesday. Tests are being run. She's currently staying with her sister-in-law, Helen Weeb, and niece Valerie Weeb is looking after her at this time. Her white blood count was quite low, and that was the reason why she had to get the transfusion. Also, Peter Peters is home and doing much better now. If you hadn't heard, he had a rather bad middle ear infection. It was causing some pretty severe vertigo. Spent about a week at Seven Oaks Hospital receiving treatment for that. But again, he's now at home, happily recovering. So we wish Pete Peters a very quick recovery from that. And also wanted to make mention of the fact that thank you to everybody who donated clothing to the clothing fair. We had the clothing fair this past weekend here at the church. We personally know some folks who came by and picked some things up. And so to everybody who donated, everybody who was involved in putting it together, everybody who spent the day there working at the clothing fair, we want to say thank you very, very much. And also make note of the fact there's been a lot of announcements as far as the clothing fair is concerned. It's women's and children's clothing. Going forward, guys, if you've got old clothing you'd like to donate to, gently used clothing, they'll definitely accept that, because there was a lot of people apparently coming in that was looking for men's clothing as well, and there wasn't an abundance of it, and that's possibly because it was never mentioned. But going forward, if anybody's got anything gentleman-wise that you'd like to donate, by all means do so. Anyways, there's a whole bunch of other things there, and... While I'm up here talking, you can read through those if you get bored or what have you, so we'll move on. Now, does anybody have any announcements that they'd like to share with us? Anything that they'd like to let the congregation know about? We've got our roving mic that's going to go from person to person, if anybody's got anything. Okay, if not, Ernie, she's got an announcement to make of importance to the church, so if you want to come on up and let us know about that.
Good morning. As some of you may know, I'm a member of council, but I'm also a member of the personnel committee. And as such, I'd like to announce that Ryan Reimer has accepted the position of youth leader. Now, this is a part-time position of 10 hours a week, and it's a term effective from October 15th, 2017, to June 30th, 2018. The youth leader is responsible for the discipleship, guidance, and management of youth ministries. The primary focus is youth and junior youth. Unfortunately, I don't believe Ryan was able to come today. He's got another job. So perhaps on another Sunday when he's here, we can have him come up and have a prayer for him. Thank you.
And we wish Ryan all the best in his new position. I know he'll do a wonderful, wonderful job. All right. If you could bow your heads in prayer, please. Gracious Lord, we dream of a world free of oppression, violence, vengeance, and poverty. And we pray that you show us the way, for we know it is possible, but only through your guidance. We know that if there is to be peace in the world, there must first be peace among nations. If there is to be peace among nations, there must first be peace in the cities. If there is to be peace in the cities, then it must begin with neighbors. And if there is to be peace with neighbors, then there must be peace in our homes. And lastly, if there is peace in our homes, then there must be peace in our hearts. Dear Lord, please grant us each the serenity we seek so that we can begin the process of spreading that peace throughout the world. Amen. We invite now the worship ladies to come back up with a peace prayer, some worship music. And then it'll be the children's story after that. Okay, kids, time to come on down for the children's story.
Oh, can you come a little closer? I'm lonely here. Come on, don't sit on the stairs. Jacob, come right here. Come on. Like at school. Come. Okay, You have to sit here because I want you to look up at the picture. Do you see what's going on in that picture? What are they building? A bridge. That's right. I don't know how to build a bridge. Do you guys know how to build a bridge? That looks a little bit complicated. So while I was thinking about what the story would be about today, I thought about something that I did build. So now you can look over here. I built this. It's maybe not most beautiful. Does anyone know what it's supposed to be? Yes. It's a bag. That's right. Now, if you look closely at my bag, can you see what it maybe used to be? Yeah, what? It used to be jeans, yes. A long time ago, when I still had time, the boys that I have, Paul and Ben, they had lots of jeans, and then they got holes in them. Who of you like, well, maybe some of you do, but are jeans supposed to have holes? No, only where they're supposed to have holes, right? So I took the jeans that had holes, and I cut them up because I didn't want to just throw them away, and they weren't good enough for the thrift store. So you can notice some of the squares are not quite square. Do you see that one? That's because I didn't have enough squares to make the bag, so I had to go back to the jeans and find little pieces and kind of piece them together to make a square for my bag. So, you're wondering, how does this go together with building a bridge? Well, when I read the Bible passage that the grown-ups and you guys, because you're staying with us today, are going to hear about, it's about God changing us and making us all fit together. So, he can change us so that we build bridges, or he can change us like I changed jeans into a bag. But really what God wants us to do is to change from being people that want our own way to people that love each other and care about each other and want everybody to be happy and peaceful together. So try and listen, because it's a grown-up day today, while our new pastor talks about that, I hope. Okay, can we bow for prayer? God, thank you so much that you can show us how to be a peaceful, loving people. Amen. And you can go back to your mom and dad. Bye.
See, when jeans get holes in them, Ingrid turns them into a bag. Or companies take them and sell them for $200 a pair. Something not right with that picture somewhere. I'm not sure. Anyways, time for the offering.
This be my solemn vow
Man, you guys are sounding good this morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Number 322 in the hymnal is based on this passage. Please stand to sing verse 1, 2, and 3, and we will start at the verse this time. So start on the opposite page.
Well, a good morning to all of you and to me. Good. I actually thought we should maybe add a few notes to our community life segment. So let me do that. Because as I was talking with some of you folks before the service, it was clear to me that you didn't even all know who Ryan Reimer is. So we make an announcement that we have engaged Ryan to be a youth worker, and some of you don't know who he is. And that's interesting to me since he grew up here. So I heard that some of you thought that we had hired somebody from somewhere else to come and be a youth worker. And thought that would be worth talking about. Ryan has grown up here. He's been involved as a volunteer youth worker and a thoughtful young man who is a student at CMU as well as holding down now several part-time jobs. So he's an ambitious young man. And we're thankful that he's interested in providing leadership for our teens. Just a little bit of biography since I know him so well. We did have a really nice conversation one afternoon here in the office. So. And the other thought is that Alice gave me permission on Friday to let you know that she's had a diagnosis and that she has myeloid leukemia. That's not a good diagnosis and it's not a good prognosis, but she does appreciate you knowing and being in prayer for her. That's tough. So let's center our thoughts as we begin our sermon time. Our God, may our thoughts and our motives be subject to your Spirit's direction as we consider your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're giving you some visual today. Ingrid picked up on that as she did the children's feature. And we're talking about bridges. We're thinking about bridges between people. I was going to just tell you a little bit of a story. Give you an illustration to start with. When I lived in Calgary, my home was fairly close to Fish Creek Provincial Park. It's a large provincial park that was completely within the confines of the city of Calgary. An interesting arrangement in that way. And I found out very shortly after moving there what a joy it was to jump on a mountain bike. And this was a new experience for me. My brothers had talked about mountain biking for years. But to jump on a mountain bike and to spend some time alone riding the various walking paths and single track paths and up and down significant slopes and just enjoying this park that made you feel like you were out somewhere in the wilderness while you were there within the confines of the city. Now, Fish Creek Park had Fish Creek running all the way through it from one end to the other. And to explore the park well, there were lots of bridges spanning the creek. One spring in June, we had so much heavy rain that Fish Creek, this little meandering creek, became a raging torrent and tore out the majority of the bridges that were there in the park. Well, that created lots of challenge for this mountain bike exploration of the park. And I realized that bridges were an awfully good thing. Bridges were valuable. They brought things into harmony when to do what we wanted to do. And perhaps that image relates to life. There are barriers, to think of something upright, or chasms, to think of a hole between people. Bridges would facilitate them getting together, and that would be really good. So on this Sunday, very close to Canada's Remembrance Day, we explore the theme that a renewed peace church builds bridges. Many Mennonite churches choose to remember our theological understanding that God calls us to live lives of peace and nonviolence around the time of Canada's Remembrance Day. We can respect the commitment of Canadians who have served in Canada's military while we envision different ways of engaging people, different than military intervention. And today, we'll think about building bridges between people as we use some resources and some ideas for Peace Sunday in 2017 from Mennonite World Conference. Now, just to put that together, Mennonite World Conference has developed a process over a number of years that they're calling a renewed peace church. And this year's theme was a renewed peace church builds bridges. So, bridges. The biblical text that the Mennonite World Conference suggested to support the theme of building bridges of peace is Ephesians 2:11-22. In the first half of Paul's letter to Ephesus, the church that was in Ephesus, he worked at encouraging the church to recognize that Jesus brings peace to humanity. In the early Christian church, including the church in Ephesus, that applied especially to conflict between Jews and Gentiles. The first followers of Jesus were Jews, who continued to observe Jewish religious and cultural traditions while they followed Jesus. They were inclined to think that God wanted them to continue to obey the laws that had been set out for them in what we know as the Old Testament. And when, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, people who were not Jews heard the message of Jesus and decided to follow Jesus, the existing Christian church with its Jewish flavor was thrown into some turmoil. These new followers of Jesus did not have the same tradition. They had no background of knowing the Old Testament law. Should they be told that following Jesus included obeying the Old Testament law? And it's clear that this question challenged the early church significantly. Several of Paul's letters address this to great extent. And we know from the historical record in the book of Acts that the early church called a meeting to bring together a whole variety of stakeholders to decide how they would address the new Christians that were part of their church that were no longer Jews. What would their advice be? So it was in this milieu that Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, a letter in which he addressed that Jew-Gentile question throughout the first half of the letter. Now, Tom Yoder Neufeld, who is a retired professor of New Testament, provided commentary on Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22 as a resource for the Mennonite World Conference theme. And he notes that verses 14 through 16 of Ephesians 2 serves as the central statement for the entire first half of Paul's letter to Ephesus. And I'm going to read those verses for you again to emphasize. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. That section, those three verses, is also the center of our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We are convinced that it is to be the center, understood as the center of the passage, both because it's the theological basis for Paul's argument, and because the Greek literary construct that Paul used demonstrates this. And now we're going to put up a slide, got it there, that shows you just kind of an outline of these of this section here from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul used a literary construct, and you probably wouldn't think of it if you read it through from verse 11 through 22. But he used the construct that was common among the Greeks called chiasm. Chiasm, the word comes from the Greek letter chi, C-H-I. Sometimes it shows up in crossword puzzles. And the Greek letter chi is shaped like an X. And so in literary chiasm, a pattern exists in which beginning and ending statements have a parallel structure, and the center statement provides a reason for why the outer statements are true, or a solution to the problem posed by the outer statements. In Paul's chiastic argument in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, then, he began with a reminder in verses 11 and 20 and 12 that the Gentiles were previously separate from Christ. They were foreigners and without God at one time, he said. And then he concluded the section, if you look at the bottom, in verses 19 to 22 with statements that said that the Gentiles were no longer foreigners and they were no longer without God. In fact, he said they were now members of God's household and fellow citizens with the Jews as part of that household. So those two ideas form the outside of this chiastic structure. And when you look at it especially, you see that, yeah, the ideas and the words are the same. Paul is doing something with language to get us to take note. And then before he got to the center of the structure, he included another set of parallel ideas. In verse 13, he reminded the readers that the Gentiles, those who were far away from God, were brought near because of the death of Jesus. And then in verses 17 through 19, Paul used the near and far language again when he reminded his readers that Jesus preached peace both to those who were far away and those who were near. His literary structure was signaling to the readers that the key piece of his argument was sitting in the middle of those phrases with parallel ideas and words. And the key piece of his argument was that Jesus Christ bridged the gap between Jews and Gentiles. The point of the argument Paul made by using this literary structure in Ephesians was that Jesus was the solution to the problem of whether the Gentiles could be included in the Christian church. There had been a barrier. There had been a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And the early church was finding it difficult to completely tear down that wall. The Holy Spirit was pushing them in that direction, but the church, with its Jewish leadership and flavor, was finding it difficult to tear down that wall, to open itself completely to Gentile involvement. And Paul said that Jesus, in his death on the cross, put to death that hostility. Jews and Gentiles were now one. Both were fully God's people and members of God's household. Now, this was a remarkable statement in the early church. It would have shaken the church up. It would have pushed the church in a direction that was uncomfortable for many people in the church. It challenged the church to set aside its understanding of boundaries around the people of God and to embrace the Gentiles as fully part of the Christian church. Any hostility that existed between the two should be no more. The impact of the statement that Jesus Christ is our peace did not end with the Jew-Gentile problem in the early church. It continues to speak to our world today. Jesus Christ is our peace. If we say that Jesus is our peace, it seems to follow that the church of Jesus Christ is to proclaim peace. How does today's Christian church get involved in putting this statement into practice? How do we, as followers of Jesus here at North Caledonia Mennonite Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba, see ourselves as participants in putting this into practice? So when I asked myself that question, and I was looking at Mennonite World Conference's resources, I noted that Mennonite World Conference is inviting us to pray for Colombia on this particular day. And so I thought that I could tell you a story of the Christian church in action from Colombia as an example. One time, one place. Well, this particular story is one time, one place, but there's lots more to that broader story in Colombia. But one example of, I would say, the Christian church remarkably in action proclaiming peace. In 2003, I was part of a Mennonite Church Canada learning tour to Colombia. And, wonderfully, I had pictures, and we have some audiovisual capabilities, so we're going to accompany this storytelling with some pictures. Our group of Canadians, people from Mennonite Church Canada churches across the country, were together in Colombia to learn about what the Mennonite Church and Mennonite organizations were doing in Colombia. On our second day in Colombia, we gathered at the Teusaquillo Mennonite Church in Bogota, not knowing quite what to expect. And we were in for quite an event. The man who was our group's chef, he was an artistic chef, a very fine chef, and he cooked for us all the days that we were in Bogota. He was also the pastor of a Mennonite church that was heavily involved with people who were internally displaced in Colombia because of the ongoing armed conflict in the country. And that Saturday afternoon, Pastor Hernando brought a man who who had become connected to his church, the Villa Granado Church, to meet our group. Julio, as I'll call him, had been a combatant. And Julio is the man on the right, as you look at the picture. Julio had been a combatant in a paramilitary group in Colombia. Paramilitary groups in Colombia, often paid by wealthy landowners, were formed in order to fight against leftist guerrillas. The paramilitary groups were often brutal in their treatment of guerrillas and anyone perceived to be sympathetic to the guerrilla groups. He had participated, he told us, in doing much damage. He had seen a lot of death. That spring, after a battle where 30 people had died, he knew he wanted out of the group. He headed to Bogota, and he began to attend the Villa Granado Church, where he received some physical help, but he said, more importantly, spiritual help. After Julio told his story, Pastor Hernando brought in another man and introduced him to Julio. This man, I'll call him Juan, is the young man on the left in your picture. He was a young man who had been a leftist guerrilla. He told his story of having been recruited by the Armed Revolutionary Forces of Colombia, or the Fuerzas Armadas, I didn't quite say that right, Revolucionarios de Colombia, FARC, better known as. And if you remember from years past and listening to stories from Colombia, you might remember that acronym. FARC was also known to commit brutal violence at times. They were the leading leftist guerrilla organization. There were quite a few in Colombia, but they were the top dogs in the guerrilla world. And they were quite awful. So Juan had been recruited. He had joined. And Juan, after a fight in which his three partners were all killed, decided to go into hiding. Eventually, he made his way to Bogota, where he had been connected to the Villa Granado Church. He had met the pastor, but had not attended church yet. So these two men, Julio and Juan, as they came that afternoon to our group, had not met each other before. And it was very clear, as one came into the space where the other was, that they were very nervous. They were... I can't describe to you the tension that we felt. I mean, they were trying to make some changes. They weren't where they used to be, but they still felt very afraid in each other's presence. And so the men told us their stories, and we listened. And because we listened to them carefully and we surrounded them with care, they opened up their lives to us and to each other. They agreed with each other that they had been caught up in a struggle that was largely just enriching the leaders of the opposing forces, and that they had needed a heart change. Well, when the storytelling time ended, our group encircled Julio and Juan. We put our hands on them. We prayed for them. Doesn't seem like a whole lot yet. So after lunch, Pastor Hernando took some time with us to tell us that Juan had never before been, he'd had some time over lunch to talk with these men, that Juan had never before been, that's the younger man, with a group of Christians who had expressed compassion for him. And he had been deeply impacted. He had left our meeting that morning together with Julio, a man he would have viewed as an enemy previously. The men had promised Pastor Hernando that they would be in church the next day. Our group dispersed. We went to various different churches the next day. And so we didn't know what had happened at Villa Granado Church on Sunday morning. And by Monday, we dispersed into the country to... Dispersed doesn't sound right. We traveled into the country as a group together to visit different churches and different communities. And we didn't get back to Bogota until later in the week. When we got back, Pastor Hernando told us that Julio and Juan had been together in church on Sunday morning. And so I tell you that story because I think it's a fabulous example of how God's people put themselves into places where they can provide a bridge for people living in conflict. God's wish is for the people that He created to live in peaceful, loving relationships. And in the story of Julio and Juan, we saw that in real life. That was one response to the question of how do we, as followers of Jesus here, begin to live as people who are bridge builders for peace. And I think it's also good for us to reflect on developments in our own country. We live in a time and a place where there is talk of reconciliation between Canada's Indigenous people and its settler groups. Our Truth and Reconciliation Commission has issued its report on the fractured relationships between its Indigenous people and the settlers who arrived here from other countries. We know that our country is not in a very good place in its relationship with its Indigenous people, and that our government and society have over the years been involved in some practices that have been pretty ugly and that create pain for our Indigenous people. While I was the manager over at the MCC thrift shop on Selkirk Avenue, lots of opportunity to visit with and talk with people from our Indigenous culture. And there were definitely times when I heard the pain and the enmity expressed that was felt among our Indigenous people. And I believe that the Christian Church has a call from God and a responsibility here in Canada to be part of the process of reconciliation between Canada's Indigenous people and its settler groups. It might not always be very obvious to us how to go about that. But I do think in that regard, my impression is that our Indigenous relations work at Mennonite Church Canada has made some very good contributions. And I give you that thought as another thought about how we might begin to respond to that question that I posed. How do we, as followers of Jesus here at North Kildonan Mennonite Church, become bridge-building people? So, we've taken some time in this sermon to look at the text in Ephesians 2:11-22. We've declared that Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, put to death hostility between people groups. The mission of Jesus was one that would reconcile people to God and to each other. Jesus Christ is our peace. And then I drew your attention to bridge-building work that Mennonite churches have been doing around the world. So I believe fervently that we as followers of Jesus are called to help build bridges between people in conflict, fostering reconciliation rather than conflict. How do we do that? Well, I did ask that question earlier already, didn't I? And I told you some stories. But let me just suggest several starting points as we reflect on our own lives. And I think we begin, first of all, within our own congregation, attempting to assure that we don't develop groupings of people within the church that feel like they are at odds with each other. We start here by making sure that we build bridges with each other. Frank's opening prayer kind of brought us there by thinking about the broad world and then bringing it down to ourselves. Radiating out from our own congregation, we can all build small bridges of caring with people who might feel alienated in our society, and by that, bring the reconciling work of Jesus to them. Let's be bridge-building people with our neighbors, with associates at work or the circles we walk in, when we sense that they feel uncomfortable or alienated in our society. And let's also continue to support the good work being done in the larger national and international scene by groups like Mennonite Central Committee, Mennonite Church Canada. You know, I'll name the ones that we already identify with and partner with. There are certainly others too. But we can be a part of that work. And then let's participate in God's bridge-building work by being people who pray for peace in our society and world. If you're like me, you sometimes think about praying in those ways and you wonder what the point is. People continue to fight, people continue to be in conflict, and our prayers feel useless. But God tells us to keep on praying. And so we do. All kinds of situations in our lives where we feel like, what does prayer do? But we keep on praying. And we do in this world, in this area in our world as well. And so to that end, I'm going to invite us to take a few moments of prayer at the conclusion of this sermon time. I'm going to give you a few moments of silence. Encourage you to pray just on your own for what is burdening you as you think about peaceful relationships. And then I'm going to conclude with some prayer and bring us together into some places that Mennonite World Conference has suggested we pray about on this day. So I know it feels a little odd perhaps to have some moments of silence in the church, but that's all right. Let's pray. Our God of peace, we're grateful that you hear the prayers that we send to you. As we talk to you, you are aware of the things that burden our hearts. You are aware of the personal things that have been prayed. And we're grateful for the work that you do in our hearts, turning us toward peace and reconciliation, and encouraging us to be people who are agents, who build bridges for peace and reconciliation. We do think together about our world. We have told a story about the church in Colombia, and within the last year, Colombia, that country that was torn up by civil war for many, many years, have been working at peace building. And the FARC, who we spoke of, and another guerrilla group that were together with them, have completed a disarmament process. They have laid down their weapons, and they have said that they will be only a political group. And so we pray for that country, where people lived in so much fear, where there were tremendous amounts of displaced people, that they would be able to work together to heal what has happened over so many years. We're grateful for positive steps and pray for continuing. We think of the country of Syria, where also a tremendous amount of people have been displaced, where people have lived in fear of violence. And we pray for that country to be able to find its way to living together in peace and harmony. It seems like the direction has begun, but we pray that your Spirit would inspire people to work toward peace. We think of other places in the world where there is tremendous conflict. We think of the Congo. We think of the stories we've been hearing recently from Myanmar, where a certain group of people, the Rohingya people, are fleeing because of violence against them. And we pray and we think of South Korea, where there's tremendous tension. We pray that our brothers and sisters in those countries, people who are followers of Jesus, would be able to walk in courage and hope that is rooted in Jesus as they witness to peace in their countries. We pray that we, as followers of Jesus, would be able to also witness to peace, that we would be able to model that in our lives and continue to support those who are at the front lines of agitating for peace. Your Spirit is at work to reconcile people. Jesus came to earth to reconcile people. We are agents. We are your followers. Inspire us to live as people who build bridges for peace. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Beethoven's Ode to Joy, but the words are new and they come from the New Hymnal Project pamphlet. So please stand to sing. This song imagines a world of peace and justice and love and bridges.
Your voice.
May the good Lord bless you and keep you. May God be your constant companion and grant you the vision, strength, and courage to harness the talents he has bestowed upon you to always proclaim his message of peace and hope throughout the world. Amen.
For our sending song, please turn to 429, or if you know it by heart, you don't need that. We will sing it through once, and then I would like to ask this part of the congregation to follow me, the middle part of the congregation follow Rachel, and the left side, or that would be your right, follow Elizabeth. We'll sing it through two times.